Thank you, praise team. What a joy to begin our time of worship singing loudly, singing to our Lord and Savior. And man, the Lord has blessed us. And we're thankful to be able to worship Him, open His Word together this morning. I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to 1 Samuel chapter 12 this morning. And as you're doing that, just a reminder, be praying for our brother, our pastor, Nate. Pray that as he's getting fluids, as he's getting hopefully some good rest, that it would be refreshing and just strengthening to his body. And we certainly miss him this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 12 is where we're going to be as we continue in this series in the book of 1 Samuel. And today in chapter 12, we kind of find ourselves in a bit of a transition period in the life of Israel. The period of the judges is now coming to an end, and the time of the kings has begun. Now, if you're looking in your text and you're heading there at the beginning of chapter 12 says Samuel's farewell address, that might be a little bit misleading. You might think Samuel's like exiting and we're not going to hear from him again and we won't see him again, but that's not true. We'll see here in the text in a moment, Samuel's old. He's getting pretty old at this point, but he's not going anywhere just yet. He's just transitioning roles. No longer will he be the judge of Israel, but he will remain a prophet. And he will speak boldly to the people of Israel as a prophet. And here, as the Lord's prophet, Samuel is going to give a strong reminder to the people of God. Listen, you have a king. And by the way, his name isn't Saul. You have a king. Look to him. And that's what he's going to encourage the people to do, and hopefully us as well this morning. I want to read this chapter, this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's word, let's go to the text this morning. Beginning in verse 1, the word says this. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, when your fathers cried out to the Lord and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, And if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord our God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we're thankful for grace. We're thankful for Christ. Father, we're thankful that you are a good and loving Father. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. May your spirit reign in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So I don't look at a whole lot of videos online, but one of my all-time favorite videos that I've seen probably in recent years is it's a video that involves sheep. And it kind of goes like this. There's a Russian boy who is walking home from school. And as he's walking home from school, he sees this little lamb stuck in a trench, right? Have you seen this one? He sees this little lamb stuck in a trench, and he says, "Well, I've got to do something about this." So he takes off his belt, wraps it around the lamb's leg, and he starts yanking. He starts pulling this little lamb out of the trench. Now, I'm sure it was painful, but it was all necessary to tug on his legs, and he finally pulls him up out of this trench, and the lamb is free. But of course, the video doesn't end there, does it? The lamb gets excited. He's jumping around. He runs away from the little boy immediately. And as he jumps in the air, he lands right back in that same trench. Does anybody feel like that little lamb this morning? Anybody feel that way? Anybody relate to that lamb? There's a reason that Scripture compares the people of God to sheep, right? There's a good reason for that. We're not always spiritually wise, and on occasion we do some dumb things. We're often quick forgetters, and you know, we forget what we've been through and how the Lord has brought us through it. We end up in some of those same trenches day after day and season after season. You see, far too often we forget the grace and mercy of our Lord, and we end up right back into the spiritual and the dark trenches of life. Well, that's definitely the problem with Israel in Samuel's day. Life was getting messy for them, I suppose, as it had been off and on for hundreds of years up to this point. Their enemies were close by, and fear is beginning to set in into their hearts, and they're beginning to fear all that's going on around them. And now, instead of remembering what the Lord said, instead of remembering like Deuteronomy 7:9, where they're assured that the Lord is faithful, he's a faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, right? Instead of remembering that they already had a king who was caring for them, watching over them, protecting them, saving them. Instead of remembering all of that, they fell into this worldly trench with the whole give us a king thing. just another one of those trenches. But church, it's easy to pick on Israel, but have you noticed how in our lives, maybe in your life, have you noticed how the busyness and the messiness that we encounter in day-to-day activity in our lives, we also tend to forget we have a king whose name is Jesus, and we just need to look to him. We just need to look to him. I think the passage this morning here in 1 Samuel gives us four ways that we can look to him faithfully. And the first is this: live before the Lord with integrity. I love how this passage starts out. Notice Samuel kind of puts himself on trial, doesn't he? He stands up before the people, and in the first several verses, he puts himself on trial. Maybe it's because of the reputation of his sons that he reminds them, by the way, they're with you today. They're still with you. And he knows he's old. And he's about to depart from them. And maybe that's why he feels like this defense is necessary. He's lived before him with integrity, but these sons, they're a different story. Do you remember back in chapter 8, verse 3, where we were told his sons turned aside after gain and they took bribes and perverted justice? So Samuel stands up before the people and he says, all right, you know this about my sons, but that's not me. That's not me. I haven't taken anyone's ox. I've never stolen a donkey from anyone. I haven't defrauded. I haven't depressed anyone. I've never taken a bribe from any one of you. And so the people respond, nope, we know that. We know you've not done any of that. And the Lord and the king, they're witnesses. All that you say is true. And so Samuel says to him, good, that's what I thought. Now stand here and listen to me. I've got some things to say to you. He's earned the right then to speak some hard truths into their life. The thing about Samuel is he wasn't a flawless character in Scripture, but he was a man who sought to live before the Lord with integrity. And so it's no coincidence that he remains faithful and his trust is fully in the Lord as king when it seems like most everybody else in Israel has begun living as if God isn't Lord. They've begun living as if God isn't actually king, as if he's not even there. It's functional atheism. They're living just like everybody else around them. You see, church, integrity matters. Integrity is one of those words that means to be whole, to be complete. So for the Christian, that encompasses all areas of our life. When we're talking about even our spiritual lives, we need to be people of integrity, whole and complete. You see, here's the deal. If you divide your life between Christ and the world, do you know what you end up with? You don't end up with this nice little mixture of Christ and the world. You end up with just the world, because you eventually drift away from Christ. You see, church, if our lives are going to be devoted to King Jesus, it needs to be evident with our integrity. It needs to be evident in the integrity of our actions, what we do, the words that we speak. It needs to be evident in our thought life. That integrity should be evident in the way that we interact with other people and the business dealings that we're involved in. In other words, there's no separation between who I am before Christ, who I am when we're gathered as the church, and then who I am when I'm out there in the normal world, in my everyday affairs. That's not integrity. So I want to put a question before us as we think about the importance of integrity. If you were to do like Samuel did, if you were to put your life on trial, what would the verdict be? Now, we're not ultimately left to what do other people think of us, but what do other people think of us? What is the opinion of others when we put ourselves on trial? Have I walked before you with integrity? What would King Jesus say? Have we walked before him with integrity? Church, if there's any question in your heart today, I want to encourage you to look to Jesus because he loves you. He loves you. He gave his life for you that you might live for him and not for self or anything else in this world. You know, here's the amazing thing. It doesn't matter how much of a mess you've made of your life. Look to the Lord, and then we see, secondly, we can remember the Lord is merciful and patient. Isn't that good news this morning? The Lord is merciful and patient. I said a moment ago, Samuel's integrity has earned him the right to speak some hard truths to the people of Israel. And he does this with a bit of a history lesson about God's mercy and his patience and his kindness to his people over so many years. In verse 8, he says, "Your fathers cried out in Egypt because of oppression. And so the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to liberate them and bring them into the promised land. It was glorious. It was wonderful. It should have been one of those moments in their lives where they look back on and it's just like that launching pad into faithfulness before the Lord." And yet, that's not exactly what happened, right? It didn't take long, verse 9 says, before they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot all that he had done and all of his faithfulness. And so what did God do? He allowed other pagan rulers to subdue them once again. But as Israel was prone to do, they would finally come to their senses after a while. And he says, when the people confess their sin and they ask for deliverance, our Lord, who is full of mercy and full of patience and full of grace, what did he do? He sent them judges. He sent judges to liberate them and to restore them. And the thing is, God did this time after time after time after time. It says he did it with Gideon. He did it with Barak. He did it with Jephthah. He did it with Samuel. And that's just to name a few. Time after time, God was patient and kind. You know, in over 20 years of ministry at this point, there have been numerous times where I've had people come up to me and say some version of, you know, I've really messed things up this time. I've really messed my life up. I mean, it's a total mess. I mean, it's a dumpster fire at this point. And they either explicitly say, and they have done this, or they implicitly say, and you know what? It's so bad, I'm beyond hope. I've made such a mess of my life that it's beyond the help of the Lord. He wants nothing to do with me at this point. I'm certain of it. You ever been in one of those seasons of life? Maybe there's someone listening this morning, you would say, you know what? I'm in that position right now. I don't know if the Lord could forgive me again. I don't know if he'll be kind and patient and merciful again, because I've made a real mess this time. If that's you this morning, hear me. Here's what I know for certain today. The Lord is rich in mercy, and he is abundant in patience. And you can't begin to measure his grace toward each one of us. If you have a heart this morning to repent and trust Jesus as Savior and King, I promise you this, he has a heart to forgive. He has a heart to restore. Here's how I know this. God's mercy and his patience are on absolute display here in this passage. And God's mercy and his patience are on display everywhere you look throughout the entirety of Scripture. And God's mercy and his patience have been on display everywhere in my life ever since I committed my life to him. It's like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's what he does. Of whom I am the foremost. But listen to this. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Did you hear that? Do you hear what Paul's saying? Friends, Israel's story and Paul's story and most of us, our story, they don't speak of hopelessness. They don't speak of a cold and distant God who's fed up with us and wants nothing to do with us anymore. No, these stories show us that God is a God of mercy and he's a God of grace, and that story, those stories can be a part of our story as well. That mercy and grace can be a central feature in our story. Now, how could this be? Well, look, thirdly, this morning, we need to trust in the Lord alone for deliverance. This is how it happens. Trust in the Lord alone for deliverance. There are a few people who I think would actually say it out loud, even though I've heard some people say it, but few would say it out loud. But have you noticed how every 4 years, we're reminded that the hope of so many people is in the results of an election? Have you noticed that? Maybe you've fallen into that trap a little bit as well. Now, I'm not up here saying let's not vote. No, we absolutely should. And I don't mean we shouldn't engage culture and work to push back darkness everywhere we possibly can. Yes, amen, absolutely, let's do that. What I am saying is there's a danger in trusting in sinful humanity for real deliverance in our lives. Absolute danger in this. Check it out in verse 12 in the text here. Samuel says, when Nahash and the Ammonites attacked Israel, despite all that God had done in the past, all the times, all the many ways that he had saved them and he had, delivered them, despite all of this, they didn't repent. They didn't look to the Lord. So what do? They said to Samuel, no, but a king shall reign over us. It's like they have amnesia. They've forgotten that God has been king. He's been faithful. He's been more than patient with them. And they're like, no. We need to be like everybody else. A king shall reign over us. And the problem, Samuel tells them in verse 13, so sad here in the story. The Lord your God was your king. The Lord your God was your king. He says, folks, you already have a king. You already have everything that you need. You don't need a man. You don't need to be smarter. You don't need to be stronger. You already had a king. You had everything you needed. Now, I want to be fair this morning to the people of Israel. A human king, having a human king wasn't actually the real problem. It wasn't the ultimate problem here because, back in Genesis 17, God told Abraham, right, when he gives him the promise of what will come down the road, he said, kings of peoples shall come from your wife, Sarah. God knew that. He anticipated it. Deuteronomy 17, God says to Israel, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Sound familiar? You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. Folks, my point is this, Saul isn't the real problem. He becomes a problem later, but Saul isn't the real problem. The sin, trusting sin, or excuse me, I should say the sin of trusting in a human king for their deliverance instead of their true king, this was the problem. Verses 14 and 15 make it clear Saul's not going to be their savior because he needs a savior too. Now, he's going to be God's instrument to protect Israel. He's going to be God's instrument at times to save Israel physically. We saw that, I think, at last week in chapter 11. But listen, that had always been true of all of the judges that God had sent to Israel. That has always been true of God's people. He has always sent someone, even before Saul, to protect them and to save them. But see, the reality is the Lord is their savior. And they'll do well only when verse 14 says they fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice. You want to do well? You want to have true deliverance? You don't need a human king. You just need to fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice. Friends, our hope and our deliverance are not based on who sits on some seat of human power. Whether it's back in Samuel's day or in our current day, whatever country we might live in, whatever state we find ourselves in, true deliverance doesn't come from seats of human power. Listen, our greatest need this morning is a spiritual need, and only King Jesus can deliver us from a spiritual problem. It's our greatest need today. Our greatest need is to know him. Listen, Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 reminds us that when the Father raised Christ from the dead, we're told he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Therefore, Paul adds this. He says that only this king, only King Jesus can deliver us from sin and death and into real life with Christ. Only King Jesus can bring the true hope and deliverance that we need. Church, here's why this matters. Look fourthly this morning. Recognize your greatest danger is in your heart. Recognize your greatest danger is in your heart. You've probably seen this at some point, you've discovered this, but it's sometimes really easy to miss the biggest dangers around us because we're focused on something else that we perceive to be a great danger in our life. So we miss the biggest dangers. There was a clear example of this recently. I think in the last couple of months, I was watching the new Jurassic World Dominion movie. I don't know if you've seen that or not, but a couple of the main characters in the movie, they're kind of caught out in the middle of a forest. And they're obviously on the lookout. They know there are dinosaurs all around. And at some point, as they're walking through the forest, they encounter a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Probably doesn't get much worse than that, right? They think this is as bad as it gets. This is a serious danger. And this has to be the greatest danger that we're going to be facing at this point in our lives. But then after a minute, they turn their heads. They hear a noise from the side. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes what they call a Gigantosaurus. Is that a real thing? Is that even real? I didn't think it was, but I thought you might know. They turn their heads, and there's something more massive, scarier, more dangerous than a T-Rex. This Gigantosaurus comes out of nowhere. Turns out, after all, they're mistaken about the greatest danger they're facing. Right? Well, as far as I know, dinosaurs are extinct. We'll talk about crocodiles later, but dinosaurs are extinct. But listen, the greatest danger, that great danger of sin in our heart, is not extinct. It's still there. It's still there. So here's what's going on in the passage. Israel thinks the greatest danger that they're facing at this point in their lives is Nahash and the Ammonites, or whatever other army seems to be lining up to attack them, right? They think that's the greatest danger that we're facing. We got to solve this problem. But friends, that's not their greatest danger. That's not the biggest problem that they're facing in life. Israel's greatest danger is the idolatry of their own hearts. That's why Samuel tells them in verse 21, "Do not turn aside after empty things." That's just another word for idols. "Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver." The greatest danger, not these other armies around you. The greatest danger is that you would turn away from the Lord and turn to some idol. Turn to some other thing in your life that you think will make you feel better. That you think will give comfort and peace and joy and happiness in your life. Don't turn away from the Lord, because these other things, all other things, church, they're empty. They're empty. They cannot profit or deliver. The solution is verse 20. He says, serve the Lord with all your heart. In other words, with your whole being, every part of who you are. Again, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. The greatest danger facing the people of Israel was the idolatry of their own hearts. Church, your heart and mine are still the greatest danger that we face in life. Here's why. Because our hearts can lead us astray. And our hearts far too often cause us to chase after sin and chase after idols, just like Israel did, because we think they'll make us happy. We think they'll complete us and make us whole where we feel so fractured. But this is why the Bible doesn't just tell us, be good, do better, work harder, watch your tongue. No, Scripture goes deeper than that. Hebrews chapter 10 says, because Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice for sinners, therefore let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Friends, if the greatest danger today is a wicked heart, then our greatest need is a heart transplant. Our greatest need is a new heart, where Ezekiel says the Lord will remove that heart of stone that is so prone to chase after other things and replace it with a heart of flesh, so that we can repent and believe the good news of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for sinners just like us. This is our greatest need today, because the greatest danger we have, nothing in this world can fix. Nothing in this world can solve. So church, let's not be rebellious like Israel. Or maybe like that foolish lamb that I talked about at the beginning, right? Let's not be foolish and rebellious like Israel, but instead, walk before the Lord with integrity, remembering that he is merciful, he is full of grace, and he is patient beyond measure with us. He is ready to deliver all who turn to Christ in faith. And so maybe it's the case this morning that you resonate with Israel a lot today. You feel just like Israel in the passage. You know that if you're being really honest with yourself and you did that self-inventory in your life, you would say, you know what? I've been chasing idols just like they did. You know what? For far too long, I've trusted in everything but Jesus to make me happy and to make me feel complete. Can I challenge you with the words of Hebrews 10 that we just saw a moment ago? Draw near to Jesus with a true heart. Draw near to him this morning, and I promise you, he will cleanse you. He will restore you. He will welcome you into the family. Maybe there are others this morning who, like Israel, you've forgotten. You have a king. You're in Christ. You've been saved, right? But you've forgotten. You're in a season of life where it has just slipped your mind. You have a king. Can I encourage you this morning? Look to him. Look to him as you face the battles of life, whatever they might be. Those physical battles, those spiritual battles. Maybe it's some kind of psychological battle that only you know about because you won't share it with anybody. You can share it with Jesus. Look to him. You have a king, and he'll be with you as you face the battles of life, especially those battles of faith and obedience in your heart. Amen? We need him. We need him. We're going to have a time of response here in just a moment. We're going to sing together. We're going to praise the Lord for his grace, for his kindness and faithfulness toward us. And let this be an opportunity to respond. I pray that we won't encounter God's word this morning without responding to God's word. And so as we sing here in just a moment, maybe this is a time where you would say, look, I need somebody to pray with me. I feel like Israel. I'm going through those same sort of things. We would invite you to come forward. Maybe bring somebody with you and just come pray. We'll be up here at the front. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you're ready to turn from idols, even the idol of self, and commit to Jesus alone as King. Let this be the day that you leave here with joy like you've never known before through trusting in Jesus, through repentance and faith. Whatever your decision is, let this be the day. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness and grace. And Lord, we know that we're desperate for that. We never get to the point in life where we don't need more of you, more of your grace in our lives. So Father, help us to remember we have a King. His name is Jesus. And let us look to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?